We're turning to Isaiah 38. I'll read to you just the opening verses, or the opening verse of that portion. But we'll take as our text tonight Isaiah 38. It says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." We're going to think for a few minutes tonight about an Old Testament father. He was the father of a family, but as a king, he was also a father to the nation. One does to think about Hezekiah. He was one of the kings of Judah. As you read the Old Testament scriptures, the books of Kings and the books of Chronicles, you'll know it. There came a time when the nation of Israel was divided into the northern and the southern kingdoms. The kings of the northern part were generally known as the kings of Israel, and those of the southern part were referred to as the kings of Judah. And Hezekiah was the 12th of the kings of Judah. He was a good king. That is one of the things you find as you read through those histories, those biographies. The men were either those that did that which was right or that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And Hezekiah was a good and a godly king. In fact, he stands out in biblical history. He stands out among all the kings of both Israel and Judah. For the Bible says that there was none like him, either before or after. And what a testimony that is for God himself to give of this man. In fact, he's honored in the Word of God as well. He's one of those men that the Bible has much to say about. There's much said of him in the Scriptures. 11 chapters in all of the Word of God record or make reference to the life of a good King Hezekiah. So that gives us an idea. If you think of 11 chapters set aside for this one man, that gives us an idea of the importance of his life and the importance for us to study the life of this man. Hezekiah was the opposite of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the first king of the northern part, the kingdom of Israel. Jeroboam was a man that sinned himself, and he made Israel to sin. He used his influence not for good, not for God, not for righteousness. He used the influence that he had as king of the kingdom of Israel to lead the people into grievous sin. And that's how he's known, that's how he's remembered. In fact, that's how he's referred to many times in Scripture, even long after his death. Jeroboam was a man that did all he could to bring the nation away from God, whereas Hezekiah was a man that did all that he could to bring the nation back to God. And I urge you, men and women, pray, take it upon your heart, as there's been much said about our own Queen this year with the marking of her 90th birthday. We need to pray that God would give us such a monarch, one that there's none like as far as the things of God are concerned. One of the things that Hezekiah is remembered for is the destroying of the brazen serpent. Remember in the days of Moses in the wilderness, they had to make a brazen serpent because the people were bitten by serpents in the wilderness and they were dying. And the serpent, the brazen serpent, was lifted up on a pole. And if you looked to that brazen serpent, you lived. Well, Hezekiah lived some 700 years after those events in the wilderness. And they still had the brazen serpent. They had kept it. They had preserved it. It was still kept, and it still had a very prominent place in the nation of Israel.
But one of the things that Hezekiah did was he destroyed it. He called it Nehushtan, which means a piece of brass. And the reason, men and women, why he destroyed it was part of the Reformation in which he was engaged in to bring the people back to God. They'd actually made an idol. They had made a god out of that brazen serpent. Hezekiah was a young man when he came to the throne, just 25 years of age. And he reigned for 29 years. That's very significant. It's very significant for a number of reasons. For one thing, remember, the Lord added to his days. We'll think a little more of that in a moment or two. That's a very interesting aspect of the life of King Hezekiah. But 6 years after he died and was promoted to glory, the northern kingdom of Israel was carried off into captivity. Hezekiah married Hephzibah. We heard a little bit in the testimony tonight about David and Leah's romance and the marriage and so on. But Hezekiah married a lady called Hephzibah, the Reverend McDermott, where I was last Sunday, in Money Slane, their daughter, who's now married to the Reverend Kyle Graham. They went out to South Australia just a few weeks ago. The McDermott's daughter is called Hephzibah. My delight is in her. And the reality is that every wife ought to be a Hephzibah to her husband. Isaiah was the prophet in the days that Hezekiah was on the throne. It's not a blessing, men and women. And that's what's lacking in our land. That's what's needed, not just in Ulster, but in the United Kingdom, that God would raise up a prophet, a man that would have the opportunity, even in the royal family, in the highest ranks of government, to be able to speak for God and to give direction and to bear influence. It was a blessing to the kingdom of Judah to have such a spiritual guide in those days as Isaiah was. That's probably one of the things that led to Hezekiah bearing such influence for God. So as you read the prophecy of Isaiah, and I know there's parts of it that are quite difficult to read, but as you read this prophecy, remember that this man, Isaiah, ministered in the days of Hezekiah. There's some things just quickly about his life that I'll mention. I want you to think about his letters, thinking there about the post or the correspondence connected with his life. Letters are not a modern invention. The Bible has much to say about letters. The Bible has much to say about letter writing, letter reading. I wonder if I was to ask you tonight, where is the first mention of a letter in the Bible? Would you know? Would you be able to say? Well, David wrote the letter that's first mentioned in the Bible. And it wasn't a good letter that he wrote. He wrote it to Joab, who was his general. Joab was out on the battlefield. And remember that David wanted Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, to be put to death. And in that letter, he gave instructions to Joab to tell him how to deal with Uriah so that he would be killed in the battle. You think of the New Testament, many letters, what we sometimes call epistles. And I encourage you, men and women, don't neglect the reading of the Bible. Don't neglect the reading of those letters that God has given to us. But as far as Hezekiah is concerned, there were important events in his life that were associated with letters. Hezekiah actually wrote a letter. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles 30. He wrote the letter not to one person. He wrote the letter to the nation as a whole. It was a time of reform in Israel. The letter that he wrote was to call the people back to God. It was to call them especially to the observing of the great feast of the Passover in Jerusalem. And the message of the letter that Hezekiah wrote at that time was to turn again to God. So Hezekiah himself was a letter writer. And what an example, what a lesson that is for us, brethren and sisters. You might be asking, what could I do? How can I serve God? And remember, that's a good prayer to offer. You say, I can't preach. I couldn't speak publicly. Well, here's something maybe you could consider. Write letters for the Lord. Consecrate your pen. Consecrate your computer, your iPad, whichever the case may be. Consecrate it to the Lord. Write letters to declare the gospel. Maybe there's an unsaved person you're burdened about. You're concerned for an unsaved family member. Well, maybe you could write them a letter. Think of postal evangelism. It might have more effect upon them than if you were to speak to them personally about the things of God. You can use your pen as well to defend the gospel. Write letters to the press, to politicians, to the MLAs. You might even think of writing a letter to the Prime Minister himself. But consecrate your pen in the service of the Master. Isn't it true? The pen is mightier than the sword. But I want you to think as well that Hezekiah also received letters. Two other kings wrote to King Hezekiah. Tonight I'll concentrate on the letter that he received from Sennacherib. The letter that he got from Sennacherib was a letter that was attacking him personally. It was a letter that was blaspheming God. And that often happens to God's servants, receive such letters. In some cases, they come anonymously, unsigned. The person doesn't have the courage to put their name to the things that they're writing. If you read the story of Mr. Spurgeon, every Monday morning for a long period of time, an anonymous letter came to his home, criticizing him for his efforts, criticizing him even for his preaching. It's a thing that often happens to the servants of God. What do you do in such circumstances? If somebody sends you a letter criticizing you, slandering you, do you sue the person? Do you retaliate? Do you get angry with them? Well, think of what Hezekiah did. He sets us a great example as a man of God. Hezekiah took the letter that had been written into the house of God, and he spread it out before the Lord, and he committed it to God, and he prayed over that letter. And what an example that is, men and women. In essence, his example says to us, tell the Lord about it if you ever find yourself in such circumstances. Think of Scriven's great hymn. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's a little about his letters. Think about his sickness. It's a very interesting part of the life of Hezekiah. Hezekiah became sick. There's two accounts of these events that are given in the Bible with a little variation. The other's in 2 Kings chapter 20. The same year that Sennacherib besieged Jerusalem was the same year that Hezekiah became sick. Isn't that interesting? The sickness unto death would have been trial enough. But the attacking of a foreign nation, the attacking of a foreign power, the attacking of a foreign enemy surrounding the city of Jerusalem, besieging the city, at the same time that this man of God was laid aside in weakness, that was trial upon trial, brethren and sisters. The sickness that he had was a boil. It was very serious. In fact, it was fatal. He was going to die. God said that. That wasn't the prognosis of the doctor. It was, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And you know, men and women, at the time, he was just 39 years of age. He'd just been 14 years on the throne. And if you take a wee look through 2 Kings 18 and the dates that are given and so on, you'll be able to work that out for yourself. But think of the shock. At 39 years of age, he talks in the poem that he utters here in the verses after what we read in Isaiah 38 tonight about the cutting off of his days, the cutting short of his life, the shock of hearing at 39 that your life was over. Sickness and death, men and women, are no respecter of persons. They're no respecter of place. When you think of what's before us here, sickness and death came to the home of the king, came to the king himself, came into the very royal palace. And that could be true for you as well, men and women. And the warning of all of that is, you need to be ready. Need to be ready to die. Need to be ready to face eternity. Is not the message of the first verse of this chapter, set thine house in order, thou shalt die and not live? Have you ever done that? Put things right, especially spiritual things, the spiritual affairs, the things relating to your soul. Set thine house in order. But you know the miracle, men and women, the marvel was that Hezekiah recovered from his sickness. Even though God had said that he was going to die, he recovered. Two reasons for that. One is that he prayed about it. Prayed about his sickness. You can pray about everything, men and women. You can pray for healing. It's not wrong to pray for the healing of the body. Paul prayed about the thorn in the flesh, that the Lord would take it away. But the important thing to remember in every instance when you pray about healing is God doesn't always answer those prayers. Paul found that to be so when he prayed about that thorn. For the Lord didn't take it away. The Lord just said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And I want you to see, men and women, the prayer that Hezekiah prayed for healing was something that was based on the scriptures and the word of God. The prayer that he offered was a prayer that was in the will of God. Because remember, God had promised David that he would never lack a man to sit upon the throne of Israel. And in this passage and in 2 Kings 20 as well, there's a reference to David, your father. And Hezekiah was pleading that promise before God as he lay there upon his bed of sickness and he turned his face to the wall and he wept before the Lord. That's the promise that he was pleading. It wasn't just a case that he would pray and hope for the best and maybe God might be pleased to answer his cry. Well, this is how he prayed, men and women. The pleading of the promises. And the fact is, God cannot deny his word. Such praying is always successful when you plead the word of God at the throne of grace. It was here, and I encourage you to follow that pattern in your own prayers as well. But the other matter that attributed to the recovery and to the healing of Hezekiah was medicine. That's part of the detail that's given in 2 Kings 20 that isn't given here in Isaiah 38. Isaiah told him that what he had to do to aid his recovery was to take a lump of figs. It's what we would probably call a poultice of figs. And he had to take the lump of figs and it was to be applied to the boy. It was to be used in the healing. It was to be the means, the medicine that God was going to, and I use those words deliberately, men and women, the medicine that God was going to use in this instance. Isn't it true that many Christians despise the doctor, despise the medical service, despise medicine? That's especially true among the charismatics. They say they'll not go there. They'll just trust the Lord. They think it sounds so spiritual. But I want you to know tonight, that sort of thinking and that sort of talk is not scriptural. Here's an example of the word of God given by the prophet himself, who was speaking from the mouth of God, speaking with a word from the Lord to this man, Hezekiah. And he told him he needed to use medicine. He's saying to him, God has heard your prayer. Your prayers is going to be answered. You're going to be healed. But here's the means, here's the way that healing's going to be effected. It's by taking the lump of figs and applying it to the boil. And didn't the Savior teach the same thing, men and women? They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. That's a very clear statement. Who needs the physician? Who needs the doctor? Who needs to go and see the doctor? The people that are sick. The people that are unwell. You think of one of the writers of the New Testament, Luke, the beloved physician, the only Gentile writer of the entire Word of God, the beloved physician. The title's used deliberately. He had been a blessing, particularly to Paul, but the others on his missionary team as well. Luke was the first missionary doctor. And God used his medical skill in a great way. So I say to you tonight, be thankful for the country we live in. Be thankful for the blessing of the health service and the doctors that are in it, and avail yourself of them. Some of you are familiar with the Radio Bible Class. Dr. M.R. DeHaan, who founded that in America many years ago. He was a medical doctor before he went into the ministry full time. The founder of that very famous Radio Bible Class and the daily reading books that go with it. He was sometimes asked the question, don't you regret giving up the medical profession? And he gave a very good answer to that question. He said, now I'm spending the rest of my life pointing people to the great physician, to the physician of souls. And men and women, that's what we want to do in this meeting tonight. We don't want to point you to ourselves or to the church, to any ritual or ceremony of the church. We want to point you to the one who is the great physician, the one whose medicine, the one whose cure for your sin never fails, it never has, and it never will. There's one other thing I'll mention just quickly. We've thought of his letters and his sickness. Let me ask you to think about his folly. Hezekiah was a great man. Hezekiah was a good and a godly man. But Hezekiah did something very foolish at the end of his days. After his sickness, after he was recovered, he had some visitors. It's not often the case. When you're unwell, people come to see you. When they've heard that you're recovered, they want to come to see how you are, to assure you that they've been thinking of you. Well, in the case of the royal palace and the king, it was no different. He had some ambassadors that came from the nation of Babylon. And you know what he did? Remember that Babylon was a foreign adversary to the kingdom of Judah. But what Hezekiah did was he revealed to his enemies all that he had, took them into the house of his treasures, into the house of his armory, showed them all his wealth, showed them all his weapons. And after those ambassadors from Babylon left the palace in Jerusalem, Isaiah came again. How often? That's a very interesting thing, you know, just as you read the life of Hezekiah, just to see the visits that the prophet made to the palace with a message from God. And Isaiah came again with a very unpleasant task. What he had to do was actually rebuke the king. Rebuke him in the name of the Lord for what he had done on that occasion. He asked him that very famous, very pertinent question, what have they seen in thine house? And that's a good question for us all to ask, especially when visitors go away after you've entertained for an evening. What have they seen in thine house? What impressions have they gone away with? And Hezekiah told Isaiah, they've seen everything. I've shown them all there is. There's nothing that I withheld from them. It was a very foolish thing for a great man to do, to show his enemies everything that he had. The reason he did it, men and women, was out of pride. It's not a wee warning to us all, even the greatest of men can be lifted up with pride. He wanted to show off his great wealth. He wanted to show off to these foreign visitors, foreign ambassadors, his great weaponry, all that he had. And the sad thing, men and women, was that he did it at the end of his life. And in fact, it became a blot on the end of his life and on the end of his service. And what a warning that is to us all, men and women. You can start out well in the Christian life. You can go on and continue well for a number of years, but it's possible to finish badly. And that's something we all need to beware of, brethren and sisters. Do you remember what Paul said writing to the church at Thessalonica? Ye did run well. It's in the past tense. It was no longer the case. Who did hinder you? Maybe that's a good question to ask yourself tonight.
You know you're not getting on with God as once you did. You're not as involved in the work as once you were. And the influence of some other person's responsible for that. Well, think of what Paul asked there. You did run well. Who did hinder you? Who was it that put you off course? Who was it that brought that bad influence to bear that has caused you to grow cold in the things of God? Let me say to you, men and women, there's a great warning here as we think of the end of Hezekiah's day. Don't mar the end of your life. There's a very famous preacher in Moody Memorial Church at one time, and he used to pray, Lord, don't let us end in a swamp. And that's just what he was thinking of. Don't mar the end of your life, the end of your service, by something sinful, by something foolish. Be very, very careful. That's really the message from this man's life. It could happen to anyone. If it happened to such a man as Hezekiah, that the Bible says there was none like him, if it happened to a man like Hezekiah, it could happen to any one of us here in this meeting tonight. Remember the warning of the New Testament scriptures. Him that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed, lest he fall. Determined men and women, you're going to end well. That be the determination of your heart tonight. You're not just going to start well and continue well, but you want to end well. You want to be, as the book of the Revelation says, faithful unto death. And the Bible says the Lord will give to you. We thought a little about that this morning, the reward he'll give to you, the crown of life. I'll say this just in conclusion. We're thinking about folly. Can I tell you, men and women, that the greatest folly, the most foolish thing that any person can do, is this: to reject Christ as their Savior. To live your life every day with no thought of your soul, no thought of your soul's destiny in eternity, no thought of the well-being or the salvation of your soul. There is, men and women, no greater folly than that. You think of Luke 12, the story of the rich farmer, so familiar to us. Do you remember the words of the Lord about that farmer? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You know, in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 25, you read the story of Nabal and Abigail. You know that name Nabal actually means fool. Fool is his name and folly is with him. Some people reckon that the story of the Savior told in Luke chapter 12 is actually based on that man in 1 Samuel 25. Fool is his name and folly is with him. He ended his days as one of the greatest fools that ever lived. Died Abner as a fool died. Isn't that what David lamented? But one of the greatest generals Israel ever had. He died as a fool. Why did he die as a fool, men and women? Because he died only a short place, a little distance from the city of refuge, from the place of safety. So I want you to see tonight, you can die as a fool. God's word actually states that. Your death, God could write over it, thou fool. That's what he said about that farmer, and the reason for it was he lived his life with not a thought of the world to come, thinking only of this world and the enjoyment and the pleasure of it, but not a thought, not a concern about the well-being of his soul. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. I wonder, men and women, are you that fool tonight? No thought of your soul. Are you guilty of that great folly? If that has been so of you up to now, to this moment, sitting in the gospel service tonight, if God has had to call you a fool because of how you've spurned Christ and his offer of mercy, I pray that you'll be wise. Oh, that men were wise, that they understood this. Spurgeon has a sermon on that great text from the book of Deuteronomy. Dr. Cook said it was, in his judgment, the greatest sermon of all time. Momento mori. The sermon is called in the Latin language. I commend the reading of it to you. Oh, that men were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And I pray you will be wise tonight, that you'll not be a fool, not be guilty of the ultimate folly. Be wise, men and women, and think about your soul and the need of the Saviour. We'll sing just a verse, 236.